Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Okay, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42-47. Acts 2, 42-47. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, Kingdom as Covenant Family. Kingdom as Covenant Family. If this is your first time at Pneuma Church in Pneuma Perth, then you would have heard that phrase a few times. And if you hang around here for any length of time, you'll hear our values, our seven kingdom culture values. And we really believe that these are based upon God's word. They're principles and patterns of the kingdom of God. And over the last few weeks in Melbourne, my wife and I have felt led to speak into unity, not because there's disunity, but because there's power in unity. And what does it mean to truly operate as the kingdom of God, but as a covenant family in God's kingdom? And Acts 2, 42, 47 is a picture of this. And the Bible says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Not just week by week, not just month by month, not just Easter every year or Christmas every year, but day by day. One of the greatest examples of covenant family that I've witnessed was in a church in New South Wales several years ago. And I have visited there several times since, but when I first got there, I was just so impressed and overwhelmed with the emotional maturity of the people in that church, from the youngest to the oldest, the way they honored each other, the way they treated with each other. I thought they were putting on a performance for me, the guest. But some of them I realized didn't know I was a guest. I just saw it as a first-time person at the church and that I wasn't speaking at that weekend. And I'm sort of watching to see this beautiful sort of picture of New Testament covenant family before me. And I said to the pastor at the end of the weekend, "What water is this church drinking around here? Because it's working. I need some of that Kool-Aid, man. Like, what is going on?" I said, "How have you built this culture of family and relationships?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy. I don't lead like a CEO building an organization. I lead like a dad building a family." And I realized in that moment that was one of the keys to a healthy church family and a healthy church life. That whilst, yes, as I've just said, we've got a board with governance and systems, procedures, the reality is we cannot do church in Pneuma Perth simply as an organization. We've got to build it as a family. And the reason is because when church is family, you reproduce sons and daughters in unity with each other. And by sons and daughters, I'm not talking about age. I'm not talking about younger or older. I'm talking about spirit. I'm speaking about heart. I'm speaking about the attitude that one brings. When church is built as an organization, it often reproduces employees and customers who compete with one another and who think that it's about consuming spiritual goods and services to serve oneself. And whilst, again, as the church grows, there are organizational dynamics about Pneuma Perth as you go through the stages of growth, may we hold on to the kingdom value of covenant family. Because one of the fundamental narratives that's running throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that God is building an earthly family first, and your individual destiny second. God's building an earthly family first. And he's building my destiny, your destiny second. We're living in a me-centric, individualistic society. that believes the whole world revolves around self. And if we don't allow God to transform our hearts, what happens is we bring that same worldview into the local church, and immediately there starts to become friction and conflict. God loves you. He loves me. He loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son. But he's less concerned about my personal destiny, and he's more concerned about building his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's as we find ourselves in covenant family and in the local church, it should be that we're finding and discovering and walking in a greater dimension of our individual destiny and our calling for our lives. I tried for years to pursue my own sense of dreams, desires for the future, for my life. None of it ever worked. I found my destiny in the house of God. I found my destiny amongst God's people. And you say, well, that's good for you, Corey. You're the pastor and you're a communicator and you're this and you're that. But what about me? I'm in the marketplace. Oh, I'm not talking about whether it's, you know, church-centric on Sunday or marketplace on Monday. I'm talking about if you're planted in the kingdom of God and you make God's house, God's kingdom, the ultimate priority, I'm telling you what God will do with your life is he will put you on a momentum track of your own personal destiny and purpose, because it's as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things get added to us. Don't chase all the other things and miss the one thing that matters more than anything. It's the kingdom of God. You know, when people say to me, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to be a part of his church, I actually feel sorry for them, because I'm like, you've totally missed the whole point. We're called the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of this church, and it's to totally miss the point. You cannot separate the church from your own individual relationship with God. You can't follow Jesus and not love his church. The Bible says that Christ died for the church and gave himself up for the church. And so we need to understand, and we need to talk about the church in such a way that the church is not the bride of Frankenstein, but it's the bride of Christ, and we need to honor it and treat it as such. I read this quote a few weeks ago: parents who treat church as optional shouldn't be surprised when their kids treat Jesus as unnecessary. Talk about hitting you between the eyes. But when we, in our generation and with our lives, treat the kingdom and church is optional, we shouldn't be surprised when our current, future generations wake up one day and say, I'm not really interested in that. I didn't see the impact of that in your life. And all of us have got those moments and those stories where we see people that disconnect from relationship in the local church. You know, in real estate, they say it's all about location, location, location. In the kingdom of God, it's all about relationship, relationship, relationship. The Bible has so much to say about how we treat each other, how we honor each other. The power of the Spirit is not just meant for the individual need at hand. The power of the Spirit is to empower our covenant relationship with each other, to be empowered to be a witness to the world around us. When God created you, he invited you to be a part of his earthly family. When God created Adam and Eve, it was his intention to share his dominion authority with them. And that dominion could only be exercised as long as they were under the lordship of God. As long as they were under the rulership of God as king, that dominion authority could be exercised in an effective, powerful way. But we know the story. If you've read anything about the Bible, you look at the issues and chaos of the world around us, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And we see that that rebellion caused them to be exit from the Garden of Eden and essentially asked to leave, kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We see that then, a few chapters later, we didn't learn from that lesson after the flood. We decided we wanted to build a monument, the Tower of Babel, to our glory and to our honor. And 72 nations
and people groups were dispersed across the face of the earth. And God decides the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to hit the reset button. I'm going to start again. And he begins by making a covenant with one man. That one man's name was Abraham. And he said, Abraham, through you, you're going to become the father of God's new earthly family. And that nation is known as Israel. Now, the word covenant, it's an interesting word. We don't fully understand it in modern vernacular, but it comes from the root word cutting or to cut. It literally means a binding contract, an agreement between two parties. An example of this is when you get married. There is a covenant of marriage. When you get married, you are not just making a covenant with your spouse and life partner. You're making a covenant together before God, before family and friends. We're covenanting ourselves to each other and to God in our marriage union. Another example in the Old Testament of covenant is 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So much so, so important was the covenant that when Jonathan and Saul died on the battlefield, David actually looked for someone of Jonathan's lineage and household to be kind to bless. Why? Because he wanted to honor his covenant. When you understand the power of covenant and what it means, it changes how you do life. You see, in the Old Testament, there could be no covenant without the shedding of blood. The Old Covenant was established by circumcision and animal sacrifice. We are told in the Bible that when we move to the New Covenant, that the New Covenant was established by Jesus' shed blood on the cross, and now the circumcision of our hearts. I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful tonight that we don't have to do animal sacrifices here on the platform to forgive everyone's sin. I'm sure the fellas are glad we don't need to send you off to the surgeon after the service just to sort of make covenant with God. Can I hear a good amen in the house? There are lots of reasons to rejoice in this new covenant that God has given to us. You know, when I was in the police academy over 20 years ago, they would talk about this concept of the thin blue line. And they would talk about how you are now part of the thin blue line between order and chaos. And that was supposed to encourage us somehow and supposed to build camaraderie and mateship and all that sort of thing. But I want to tell you tonight, you and I, as believers in Jesus, are a part of the thick red bloodline of Jesus. And that is more powerful. It forms more of a bond than any club, institution, or team that could be offered on this planet. There's nothing. Wherever you go in the world, there's something about believer connecting with another believer because you realize that you've been forgiven and saved and restored and reconciled into right relationship with God. And now for all eternity, you are in covenant with God. That should encourage us tonight. You see, centuries after Abraham, Israel decided, like their forefathers, they didn't want God to rule them as king. They said, God, give us a king like all of the other nations. And it's amazing. God shows his grace again and he accommodates their request and he gives them a king after the other nations, just as they ask. I want to tell you, whatever you're praying for right now, be careful what you ask for. Because God takes your request seriously. And sometimes I think we ask for things we don't realize that we're going to have to change in order to become the recipients of the very thing we're praying for. God takes your prayer request seriously. What you ask for, he's like, okay, are you ready for what it's going to take for me to give you what you're asking for? God often has to change us in order for us to receive the very promises and miracles and answers to prayer that we are believing for. God gives them King Saul. And like Adam and Eve, Saul rebels against God. And God decides, that's it. I'm going to anoint a king after my own heart. And that king was David. And the rest of the Old Testament is the story of David's throne and the promise of a coming perfect king. This perfect king was talked about by the prophets, was known as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, there would be no end. Everyone wants a king like Jesus. He's so beautiful. He's so perfect. He's so amazing. Everybody needs to know a king like King Jesus. And the story of the New Testament is how now Israel and the church as God's earthly family live under the rule and reign of that perfect king, King Jesus. And so Pentecost Sunday was last week. Can I suggest to you that today is as much Pentecost Sunday as last Sunday? And next Sunday will be Pentecost Sunday. And the Sunday after that will probably be Pentecost Sunday. And then we're going to have Pentecost Monday and Pentecost Tuesday and Pentecost. How do you know? Every day should be a day filled with the overflow of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so after Pentecost Sunday in Acts 2, 42, 47, we catch a glimpse of kingdom as covenant family. What was going on in the life of the early church that produced such amazing sort of results in the early church? Well, one of the first things that strikes me is there was a divine simplicity to what they were devoted to. The Bible says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, communion, and prayer. Now, this is so important. It's so important we hear this and we lean into this and we receive this today, because when faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit are taken out of the church, we have to replace it with human complexity. Sometimes I'm asked back in Melbourne, not here in Perth, because you get it. In Melbourne, they don't get it. But when I'm in Melbourne, I'm sometimes asked, why don't we have this ministry? And why don't we have that ministry? And why don't we do this? And it's not because those ministries aren't good and okay. It's just that the pattern of the Bible and the historical pattern of revival would emphasize the principle of less is more. When we let everyone do what's right in their own eyes, rather than what King Jesus has set for us as a pattern in his word, we start to add more rather than embracing the very thing that God has called us to. You see, revivals, a move of God, is accompanied by a return to divine simplicity of kingdom patterns. I want to be a part of a move of God, not a move of man. And when the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit and faith in Jesus is taken out of the church and it just becomes an institution, it becomes an organization and a group, what we have to do to keep the machine life of church running is we have to add human complexity. Oh, God, deliver us of man-made moves, of human complexity. I want to be a part of God moving across the earth, moving across Pneuma Church in a way where the divine simplicity of the early church marks us as God's people. You see, when you've got the power of God and you're moving in faith and power and miracles are happening and lives are being changed, you don't need to add too much machinery to the move of God. You just need to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit have his say. And I'm contending for us as Pneuma Church. Yes, will there be things that we add over the years? Of course. But let us not become so humanly complex that we move away from the divine pattern of simplicity that we see in the early church. Hebrews 8:5. The Bible says that God said to Moses, build according to the pattern I showed you on the mountain. I've heard many sermons about build according to the pattern. But actually the Hebrew writer, when he was writing about Moses, compared Moses and building according to the pattern to the pattern of Jesus and said, Jesus is a more superior pattern than Mosaic law. Can I suggest to you that the pattern that we are to follow is Jesus himself? We're to follow Jesus. We're to follow the author and perfecter of our faith. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm not following a textbook or a conference or some fanciful idea of what some church is doing down the road. I'm waking up every morning saying, God, you got to speak to me today. You've got to lead me today by your Spirit. I can't do this without you. I need to know where I need to be. Do I need to be in Perth? Okay, let's fly to Perth. Do I need to be over here? Okay, let's go and do this. I'm asking God, this is not business as usual in your life. This is God, but I'm going to follow the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. I need a revelation from heaven every day. God, what are you saying to me today about how I'm to live my life? The early church devoted to themselves to four simple things. I'm only going to cover three for time. The first thing they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. The teaching of God's word. Now, without riverbanks, the river turns into a flood during rain season and destroys property. Apostolic teaching and preaching is to the power of the Spirit what banks are to a river. Where there is no truth, plumb line of truth, plumb line of scripture, coming and being heralded through the house of God and the local church. And if we're not devoting ourselves to the teaching that's coming out of the house of God, what happens is that sometimes some fleshy stuff gets into the move of God that sort of begins to seep over the banks. But what the preaching of God's word does, it channels that river. It directs that river of living water to where it needs to go. You see, a move of God is never a substitute for the preaching of God's word. The two go hand in hand. In fact, every great revival in history has been accompanied by not just by miracles, signs and wonders, great moving of the Spirit, but it's been accompanied by the powerful proclamation of God's word. The apostolic teaching and preaching of God's word. The apostles were those who were leading the church, were those who were gifted and graced to advance the kingdom, pioneer into new territories, into new works, often accompanied by miracles, signs and wonders, raising up sons and daughters of the faith. There is an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral and teaching grace upon this house to advance the kingdom of God across the earth. You're a part of it. But it begins with, I'm going to lean in. I'm going to maybe take some notes. I'm going to listen to the podcast during the week. I'm going to study this and reflect on this in my life group. I'm actually going to allow this word in this house to transform my thinking, to transform my heart. Are you devoted, as devoted to the apostles' teaching in this house as you are to your favorite podcast? Seriously, because sometimes I say to some believers, well, you're not in their church and they're not discipling you. We are. And by that, I'm not saying, I listen to podcasts from other churches too, but what I'm saying is often we're listening to all these other voices, but we're not devoting ourselves to the Word of God. We're not devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Oh, let us be a people where God's Word is our foundation. Where the first question we ask is not what does the world say about that? What does my opinion say about that? But what does God's Word say about that? What does God's word say about marriage? What does God's word say about how we are to respect and treat people, our neighbor? What does God's word say about how to steward our lives and our finances and how to build his church? I want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Not only that, but covenant family devotes themselves to the fellowship of church life. The key word in this passage is together. It's repeated twice. Whenever something is repeated twice in the Bible, it's important. You never see in this passage the words isolation, independent, lone ranger. Even the lone ranger had Tonto. I mean, no one can do it on their own. We need each other. You see, being in fellowship means we share our stuff together. Crazy idea. I read in this passage in verse 45, they were actually selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Ken, I've always wanted to be a part of a church where everybody came bringing something to give away. How awesome would that be? You know why that is so countercultural? Because most people come to church wanting to receive something from themselves. And yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you come together, each one brings something. You bring a lesson, a hymn, a revelation, a gift, cook a cake, bring an article of clothing, do something and say, and look for someone to bless. I think I may have shared this before, but when I was itinerant 47 weekends a year, God challenged me for 2 years to put some cash in an envelope. And wherever I was around the world, to look for someone to bless and to give it to. All of a sudden, I became like a really popular guest speaker. Everyone wanted to invite me back. Everyone wanted to host Pastor Corey because there could be a holy handshake at the end of the weekend. And so, but you know what I love? I can honestly tell you, I love to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's be a giving house. Let's be devoted to the fellowship of generosity. Not only that, but being in covenant family means we share our hearts with one another. And that can be quite challenging in a world where we've been burnt and hurt and people have taken advantage of us. And I guess, I understand that. I recognize that. I get that. But even in the last few months of some of you being in this church, you're forming relationships and you're building trust and learning the dynamics of new relationships, new family dynamics, new church life. I get that. That takes time. Trust is built over time. But can I encourage us? And it really is a responsibility of every leader in this place is to be transparent with your life, particularly leaders. Be transparent with your life. Build the sort of life where you can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I tell our leaders in Melbourne, until you can honestly say that, you may not be perfect or get it right, but until you can come with confidence before the people and say, follow me as I follow Jesus, you're not fit to lead. Because there's got to be something. It doesn't mean perfection. We're not talking about performance, but we're talking about an authenticity, a genuineness that says, Jesus, I'm following you and you've asked me to lead. So if you've asked me to lead, then you know what? Follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm not always going to get it right. I'll apologize if I get it wrong. I'll repent if I get it wrong. But I'm going to pick myself back up by the grace of God. And we're going to go where God has called us to go. This is what it means to be in fellowship with each other. Being in fellowship means we stay and work through conflict rather than isolate ourselves and cut and run. Can I just encourage us to practice a Matthew 18 relational dimension of life in the church when if there is an issue or is a conflict, which may happen from time to time, is that we, instead of going to the phone, we go to the throne first and we get a heart for the person that we have conflict with. And we say, God, can you please give me a heart for them? Can you help me to understand where they're coming from? Can you help me to process these emotions? And then I'd encourage you to book in a time, have a latte, sit down and say, hey, I think we need to talk about some stuff. And let's work it through together. You know what? That's what emotionally healthy people do. They sit down and they work together. And as that is cultivated in the leadership dynamic, that then is reproduced in the life of the church. Let's be people that are practicing Galatians 6:10. We are to do good to everyone. Note this. And especially to those of the household of faith. You know what I've learned? If we can't serve each other well here, how will we as a church serve the community well out there? Why would God send us new babies in His kingdom, new sons and daughters of the faith, if the people of God are actually at each other all the time? I mean, if I was a dad, I'm not sending my kids to the dysfunctional childcare, you know, organization. I'm like, I'm not sending them. I'm sorry, but you got to work some stuff out because my kids are vulnerable. They're at risk. Well, God's the same. He's a good steward. He's a good father. And He sees, I want to give my kids, I want to bring some newer kids into the house of God. And so He says, you know what? Let's build the type of community and faith that actually is not just attractive because of the music and the word, but actually reflects heaven, the kingdom of God through covenant family. Prioritize the fellowship of God's covenant family. Why? The greatest evangelistic strategy that the church has is our visible witness of love for each other. The Bible says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Is this helping anybody tonight? The third thing that covenant family devoted themselves to was the Lord's table, the breaking of bread. I'm going to jump over that because that devotes or deserves an entire message all on its own. The Lord's Table Communion we participated in tonight is not just something we do every fortnight or on Easter. It's something that actually we need to have a revelation of the power of participating in communion. They devoted themselves to remembering Jesus' sacrifice. And so we're going to come back at that another time. But I want to talk about that last one, and that is Covenant Family devoted themselves to corporate prayer. You know, in 1727, 48 Moravians covenanted themselves to 24/7 prayer. And that prayer meeting that was only supposed to go for a week ended up lasting 100 years. A 24/7 prayer meeting. And you say, how on earth did they sustain that for 100? Well, it was passed on as a legacy, being reproduced from generation to generation. And it became the prayer meeting that was a catalyst to such a powerful move of God that a revival started all over the planet because of these 48 men and women who committed themselves to 24/7 prayer. What started in Herrnhut, Saxony, in dissension and bickering through prayer resulted in revival. And there was a guy by the name of Zinzendorf. Don't you think that's a great name? How'd you like Zinzendorf on your ushering team? Zinzendorf, come hither and take up the offering. I love that name, Zinzendorf. And Zinzendorf was one of those Moravians. And he says this about the town. He says the entire place represented a visible habitation of God amongst humanity. Could it be that we could actually posture ourselves as a church in prayer, relentless, persevering prayer, that more and more of Perth, more and more of our streets, our neighborhoods, our workplaces could represent the habitation of God amongst humanity? Do you know what? It's starting to happen in Melbourne right now. Just 2 weeks ago, we had a lady that called for an Uber car, Uber driver, and got picked up in the Uber car, and she had hearing problems, walking problem, couldn't walk properly, only with a cane. And she hopped into the car, and just so happened the Uber driver attended our church. And she started to talk about her issues and conditions and ailments, and she was going to the doctor. And he said, no, before you go to the doctor, you need to go to Pneuma Church. Right now, tonight, we've got a prayer meeting called Prayer Power every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Hundreds of people pack the building, and people are getting healed in our church. You need to go to our church. And she said, okay, drive me around there right now. True story. Drives the lady to our church. She walks in, literally struggling to walk. And at the end of the prayer time, she's looking around like, this is crazy land. And she walks in and we anoint her with oil. We pray over her and nothing seemingly happened. She said, my hearing is starting to get better. And she ended up going later to the medical clinic where she was going. On Sunday, she turns up with her husband and both of them get saved Sunday night. Wow. So if that was enough, that was it, right? Then on Wednesday night, comes back and she gets dramatically healed to the point that she throws her walking stick away and does a dance and a jig around the entire auditorium. And on Sunday, just gone in the afternoon, Kai and I are walking across the road for a lunch meeting, and here she is in her Lorna Jane workout gear, bounding down the road with her earbuds. And I'm like, who's that? She looks at me and says, hey, Pastor Corey. I'm like, what has happened to you? She said, I'll be at church tonight. And she got there still wearing her Lorna Jane outfit. And she's up the back and we've got like 1,000 people in the room, Pentecost Sunday. And I start talking in the offering about what God's doing. And she's there, stands up in her Lorna Jane gear and just starts giving. And the whole place erupted. You know, I could tell you, that's one story. I could tell you story after story after story. Why is that? It's not just because we got a good God that we sing about. It's because the church is obedient in its preparation of prayer. They're seeking God. They're praying. And I just feel and sense in my spirit, Pneuma Perth, now is the time. We've got to up the ante on prayer. You really need to pray for Victoria. I mean this. You really need to pray for Melbourne. There is something going on in Melbourne. Isn't it interesting that in one of the greatest weekends of the outpouring of the Spirit, literally 2 days later, the whole state is shut down. And now they're in church online. And as much as God uses that, God used it to build here over in Newman, Perth. The reality is God didn't design us to do church online. He designed us to do this. There is power in unity. There's power in fellowship. There's power in devoting yourself to teaching. There's power in coming together and praying. What was the church doing prior to Pentecost? They were praying. What was the church doing on the day of Pentecost in the upper room? They were praying. What was the church doing after Pentecost? Acts 2:42. They were praying. When the apostles had an issue in Acts 6, what did they do? Oh, let's devote ourselves to more prayer. We think that there's some secret formula. No, it's just devote yourself to teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, and watch God move. What was the result of their devotion to divine simplicity? It was a move of God. The Bible describes it. Awe came upon every soul. The signs and wonders broke out at the hands of the apostles. Extravagant generosity was extended to whoever was in need. They ate lots of food. You know it's a move of God when there's lots of food. That's why I love coming here. There's lots of food. No, seriously, I really believe that there's something about food. It's like, you know, churches are stingy. It's like, you know, just, you know, here's a little snack. A snack? I thought we're going to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a feast. I don't want the scraps from his table. I want a feast in Jesus' name. Increase the budget for catering in Jesus' name. But seriously, you watch people begin to build relationship with each other. It's always over food. Let's go have a meal together. Let's go to the cafe. Let's celebrate. Why? Because there's power in devoting ourselves to these things. They daily attended the temple in each other's houses. In our fast-paced, hurry, sick world, that's actually hard to do that. And yet we're called to be countercultural. How do we live our lives in such a way that, yes, we go to work and we represent the kingdom and we minister and we serve and we do all we do. But how do we live in such a way where we're in each other's lives? Praise was on their lips. They're always praising God. Let us not stop being enthusiastic about our praise and our worship. Yeah. Favor was upon them everywhere that they went. Do you believe, do you expect the favor of God to be upon you wherever you go? Because I want to challenge you, you live with an open heaven inside of you. I expect favor. When I walk into meetings with business people about properties, and I expect favor. Not because of me, but because I serve the God of all favor. I got nothing to offer the world except a surrendered life. In fact, I remember one time I did all this testing with this company, spent $1,000, absolute waste of money, to do all this testing. And at the end of it, the consultant came out and he sits down with me and he says, well, pulled down his glasses, looked at me, and he said, well, we can see from the data that you have no technical skills whatsoever. I looked at him across the table and I said, do you mean to tell me that I paid you $1,000 for you to tell me something my wife tells me every single day? That I have no technical skills whatsoever. And Kai says, yes and amen. But he said, what you do have, he said, you have enough passion in your heart to start a revolution in a nation. I said, thank you very much. Money well spent in Jesus' name. You see, often we're looking at what we don't have. What about what you do have? You might not have this, might not have that. All God's looking for is a surrendered life. God is looking for willing and available people. Don't let your previous season of church life or your previous disappointments and hurts in the past stop what God wants to do through you today. I mean it. This is a new season. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. You got to let go of some things and you got to grab a hold of some things. Because whilst you're holding on tightly to the things of what have happened in the past, God can't give you the new thing in your hand today. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.